Title of the lesson this evening is If We Are Converted. And I need to be clear on something from the outset because I'm using the word if. I'm not questioning anyone's salvation. I'm not suggesting that if you've been weak or if you've been failing in the areas that we'll discuss that you've not been converted. I'm merely doing the same thing that Paul did in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, if you were raised then with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. A few translations render that word since, and I think that's the meaning, since you've been raised, but the more literal translations render it if. It's like a recognition of a fact while simultaneously suggesting that if the following things are not present, if the following behavior is not present, then their conduct is not in harmony with their claim. And this is how I'm using the word if. If we have truly been converted, there should be some evidence of it in the area under discussion. And I realize also that not all efforts are measurable. There are not always tangible results. I'm just trying to get us to think about these things and, if necessary, to reevaluate our priorities. In Luke 15, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. In verses 4 through 7, we read, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" A number of years ago, there was a Mercedes-Benz TV commercial that showed one of their cars colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. Someone then asked the company spokesman why they did not enforce their patent on the Mercedes-Benz energy-absorbing car body, which was a design that had evidently been copied by other companies because of its success. The spokesman said, matter-of-factly, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." Well, if we are Christ's, if we have been bought with a price, if we have been raised, we should believe this about the gospel, that the gospel is too important not to share. And so, if we are converted, we will want to share it. We'll want to talk about it. It will be a natural reaction. We won't have to be told to talk about it. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, the text says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." Then in verses 43 through 45, we read, "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we read of Christians scattering everywhere because of the persecution of Saul. On the day that Stephen was stoned to death, the text tells us that on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered went everywhere preaching the word, telling others about what has changed your life is just a natural thing to do if you have been converted. If we are converted, we'll understand the value of the gospel. We'll understand the benefits of the gospel. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Without Christ, man is lost. He is helpless. He is hopeless. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When we realize that the gospel is able to bring people out of bondage, to bring people out of darkness, and to bring them into the freedom and into the light, that should prompt us to take it to them. If we are converted, we'll understand that souls are at stake. Again, without Christ, all are lost. Acts 4:12, Peter said, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There are a lot of decent people, and many people are involved in a lot of wholesome activities. But if they are not in Christ, if they've not obeyed the true gospel of Christ, they are lost. If we are converted, we will fear God. And this should give us the motivation, it should give us the impetus to talk about it, the gospel to others. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul said that since we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Since we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The fear of the Lord and the recognition of judgment to come should induce us to reach out to others. If we are converted, we won't have to be told how to talk about it. I don't believe there's anything wrong, per se, with programs aimed at reaching the lost. But I believe that programs can tend to dull us to what we should be doing on an individual basis in our daily lives regarding the opportunities we encounter outside of these program efforts. We participate in the program, whatever that is, and we've done our duty. This is the tendency towards the I gave at the office mentality. Evidence of this, I believe, is seen in the fact that when programs are not in operation, personal efforts at evangelism are often minimal. Again, there's nothing wrong with trying to find new methods. There's nothing wrong with trying to find new approaches to reaching the lost. I'm only saying that as individuals accountable to God, there should always be a constant awareness in our minds of seeking opportunities to talk to people about the gospel. Some time ago, the focus of many gospel meetings was to invite people from the community in an effort to reach the lost. I know of a few who began to question whether we should stop having gospel meetings for that very reason. Might sound a bit unorthodox. The individual I heard it from in particular was quite unorthodox. People were beginning to be made to feel like they were doing something to reach the lost once or twice a year. So the gospel meetings took the place of any feeling of responsibility to teach the lost throughout the rest of the year. Thinking goes like this. Well, we have a gospel meeting once or twice a year. We invite the community to come. If they don't come, well, we tried. We'll try again next year. Meanwhile, the people we regularly come into contact with are lost. A fictitious story is told about a large congregation decades ago that decided to start making some effort to reach the lost in their community. They thought about this, kicked it around, finally came up with the idea to focus on one particular individual. And they chose a man who was known for his egregious, sinful behavior, and since no one would go and talk to him, they decided to focus their efforts on this man in a program of sorts. And so they came up with this idea, and they purchased a blimp, and they called it the Gospel Blimp. They paid somebody to fly it, concentrating on the area directly above this man's house. They put banners on it, trailing it, which read Acts 2:38, as well as information regarding the congregation on the side of the blimp. They began to dump literature on this man's house, and it overflowed, and it was all over his property. One member finally got tired of all this. We'll call his name John. He left that congregation and began worshiping with another congregation across town. So they withdrew from him for being an anti. He was anti-banner. He was anti-literature. He was anti-blimp. He was anti-evangelism, you see. Several weeks later, the man they'd been targeting was baptized. His wife had begun to tell the other ladies in the community about this. So a few of the men of the congregation decided to go visit him and talk to him about what he had done. He invited the men inside and they asked him what had finally prompted him to be baptized. Was it the banners we flew? He assured them it was not, that it had nothing to do with the banners. Well, surely it must have been the literature that we dumped all over your house. Well, he assured them again that it had nothing to do with all the literature that was now all over his property. They were confused, and they finally asked, well, what was it that prompted you to obey? He explained to them that John Smith, the auntie whom they had withdrawn from, visited him and asked him to go fishing. And he said that John had taught him the gospel on the boat while they fished, and then he baptized him in the river. Just start a conversation. Just talk to somebody. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 23, now that you have purified yourselves, your souls, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. If we are God's people, we need to be concerned with God's things. Jesus said that he came to seek and save the lost. If we are his disciples, we need to be concerned about that which concerned him. And don't misunderstand, I'm not standing up here preaching at you. I need this too. I'm simply trying to encourage all of us to look for opportunities each day with people we know, people we meet, to talk to them about the gospel. I'm just talking about planting seeds. But we can plant seeds. We can say things about the Bible. We can make comments for years and never get beyond that. We need to be seeking to teach these people to instruct these people, not to speak just pious platitudes. We need to ask people if we can direct it in that way. Ask them if they would like to have a Bible study, a personal study in your home, their home, my home. I currently have only two studies going. I thought I had a third one, and it's looking like it's not going to work out. But I'm saying this to say that if you can arrange a study and you want me to lead the study, I will be more than glad to do so. I'm available. Sometimes I'm afraid we fall into the rut of thinking I can do so little. What difference is it going to make what I can do? But that's the wrong kind of thinking. Stories told of a young man walking on the beach at dawn. He noticed an elderly man ahead of him picking up starfish and throwing them into the sea. He caught up with the old man and asked him what he was doing. The old man told him that the starfish stranded there would die if they were still out of the water when the morning sun rose. Young man said, "But the beach goes on for miles, and there are thousands of starfish. How can your effort make any difference at all?" Elderly man looked at the starfish in his hand and said, "It makes a difference to this one."